Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
It's so cool that you all show up for this morning, because you know God is going to show up and you get to do this with your brothers. So without further ado, I want to introduce our guest speaker, who, by the way, we were just talking a little bit this morning, and I only know Nate a little bit because I've heard him speak at pastors' conferences, and every once in a while I'll go on to his teaching and be like, I wonder what he did with this passage. So it's really cool that he's here with us this morning. Here's what's even more cool. When we asked him, he said, because we asked him to teach this weekend here at Refuge, and he said, is there anything else I can do for you this weekend? If I'm going to come, is there anything else you want me to do? And we're like, well, there's a men's breakfast. And so he said, yeah, I'll do the men's breakfast, and I'll teach Saturday night, and I'll teach all three services tomorrow. Is there anything else? And we're like, well, we have a Sunday night message. I mean, no big deal. So... but in all honesty, I just appreciate the heart of a servant, and that's what we get in Nate, and a great Bible teacher as well. So would you guys give it up for Nate Holdridge? Oh, also the real facts, senior pastor at Calvary Chapel, Monterey, and actually he's got some of his books back here. He's written a number of books, but one of those books that is just out now is Unreasonable Trust, as he studied through Habakkuk. So, and Mike's got it right here. He's holding it up. So make sure you, if you like all that Nate's going to tell you, make sure to check out the table before you leave.
All right. Thanks, Jeff. All right. Good morning, guys. Great to be with you. Yeah, I am going to be busy this weekend, but I figured if I'm going to do a men's breakfast, I better act like a man and just work hard. Amen. Hey, today I want to share with you guys, I know this is a Bible church, you love the Word. We're going to be launching out of Genesis chapter 1, so an easy chapter for you to find, first chapter of the Bible. Jeff's right, I pastor the Calvary in Monterey, California. If you've been to Monterey, you immediately don't feel bad for me at all. It's a beautiful place, a wonderful place that God has made. I've been there pastoring the church. This is my 15th year, and God is doing some great things, got us through the craziness of these last few years, as you all did as well, and we're looking forward to some great years to come. I hope that I can be there for the entirety of my pastoral career and life, but of course, all our lives belong to God, but that's my plan and my hope, should the Lord tarry, and should He will. But I recently... a few years ago, started just thinking about my ministry to the people in our context, in our church. And one of the things that I noticed was that as I was applying the Word, and we do things similarly to you here in this church, we choose books of the Bible to move through as a congregation. And one of the things that I noticed was that as I would apply scripture into the lives of the people in the church, I was struggling whenever it came to trying to apply the Word to our career or to our workplace. I found myself, you know, very passionate when I would say, you know, this is how this passage of scripture applies to you in your home, or this is how this passage of scripture applies to you personally in your growth and sanctification, or this is how this passage of scripture applies to you in your church life and ministry context. But I discovered that whenever I would get to the point of saying, and this is how this scripture applies to you in your workplace or in your career, my exhortations, my applications, they were weak. They lacked energy. They lacked conviction. And so I began praying about that. I began saying to God, God, this is a part of our lives that is so important. We spend so much time and energy and years, decades, throwing ourselves into our work, into our careers. Isn't there anything more that I can say to help the people in my congregation apply the Word of God to what they're doing with a major bulk of their time and their energy and their talents. So that led me to a period of time where, as a church, we basically together studied the theology of work. And I'm going to talk to you today and give you a special message called Why Work Matters. Why Work Matters. I see you have tables here. A lot of you guys brought Bibles and notebooks. I'm going to give you five reasons biblically why your work matters to God and to this world this morning. But at the conclusion of the message, as Jeff said, my book table will be open there in the back. And this year, I actually took those messages and made a booklet, a small little book called Wholehearted Work. In Colossians, we're told to work with our whole hearts. Everything that we do, we're to do wholeheartedly unto the Lord, including our 9-to-5s. And so I wrote this little book. So if you like what you hear today and you say, you know, I'd like to go a little bit deeper in thinking about how God intersects with my work and my career, then I'd encourage you to pick this up. You could also just listen to me preach these messages on our church podcast. That one's for free, but these are $6 if you want to grab a copy of those, or if you're a Kindle reader, you can go online and pick them up even cheaper. But let's read our passage today before thinking about these five reasons why our work matters. Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Let's pray together. God, we want the entirety of our lives to be governed by Christ, our King, including what we do with our hands, our minds, our talents, our energy in our workplaces, in our careers. And so, Lord, we pray and we ask that we would be biblically informed men who, when we work, are working for a king of another kingdom. Thank you, Lord. We pray today that you'd encourage us in our work. And Father, I want to pray especially for anyone who over the last couple of years grew very tired in their work, very discouraged in their work, feeling meaningless in their work. And I pray that you'd infuse them with hope and encouragement from your Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name, we pray together. Amen. Okay, even a quick glance at the New Testament tells us that God is concerned with how we do our work. Ephesians 6, verse 5 to 9, and Colossians 3, 22 to 4, verse 1, tell us that workers and management should serve and love one another well. In other letters from Paul, he rebuked those who were unwilling to work, though they could work, and told them in places like Ephesians 4 and 2 Thessalonians 3 and 1 Timothy chapter 6 to start working quietly with their own hands, providing for their own needs and the needs of their dependents. Paul the Apostle even wrote a letter to a manager or a master in that context, telling him how to treat his employee or his servant in that context in the book of Philemon. And others besides Paul also talk to us in the New Testament letters on how to conduct our work. James instructed the rich in this present age on how to conduct and plan their business pursuits. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 told the church that the way that we work is a witness to Jesus' lordship of our lives and a way to imitate Jesus' example. And John the apostle instructed the church to use their paychecks to, at least in part, support and fund the missionary endeavors of the early church. when you scan some of the scriptures like these in the New Testament, we also will understand that the Bible tells pastors to talk directly to congregations about how to do their work. After teaching about proper Christian workplace dynamics in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul told Pastor Timothy to teach and urge these things. All right, so we should be hearing this from pulpits. This is why our work is important. This is how our work is important. And let's be sure to do this to and for the glory of God. So today from Genesis 1, 26 to 28, I just want to consider five reasons why your work matters. All right, here's the first one. You guys ready? Number one, because it's godly. Because it's godly. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. The passages all around Genesis 1, 26 to 28 bear out this lesson that work is godly in that all around it are the 6 days of creation. And what was God doing on those 6 days of creation? God was working on those 6 days of creation. In other words, at the very beginning of the Bible, when God appears as a creator, as a maker, as a builder. He appears as one who is active, one who is doing something. And in fact, after the 6 days of creation were over with, what does it say at the end of Genesis 1 on into Genesis chapter 2? That God rested from his labors on the 7th day. Now, it's not that God was pooped and needed a break. He's like, oh, I'm so thankful. It's my day off, finally. And it's not that he really stopped working, stopped holding together the universe. It's that he was modeling for us what our future need would be, that we would need to have a work-rest balance that was honoring to him, honoring to God. But the context of this passage that we read in Genesis chapter 1 shows God as a worker. And since we're made in his image, according to the text that we just read, that means that we are called to imitate him. So that means that we should be a working people. Now, the concept of God as a first worker, to me, part of the reason why this is really important is because in the church, we often make a mistake of separating what we think of as the sacred from the secular. So the sacred is what we're doing right now. Somehow, the burritos even that we ate this morning are sacred in the eyes of God because we had fellowship together while we ate those burritos, right? We were breaking bread together. And we think of church life as that which is sacred. So coming to church tonight or tomorrow night, these are sacred activities. When I begin my day opening up the Bible, having a quiet time, these are sacred activities. But sometimes we think that when we go to work, that's secular activity. That's something that isn't holy, that isn't godly. But here at the beginning of the book of Genesis, the very beginning of the Bible, we discover that God is a worker. So the first worker is the most holy being that ever is, was, or will be. So that tells us that our work can be done in a holy way before God. Now, this portrayal of God as a worker is not only found in Genesis chapter 1, but is found when Jesus came to earth. When God the Son arrived, how did he appear? You know, it's interesting. If you read the other religions of the world, their leaders are living up on some mountaintop, right? You know, separated and detached from regular life. But that wasn't Jesus at all. Of all the places that he was sovereignly placed, that he chose to live, the city of Nazareth, I mean, it was far from this spiritual retreat and oasis. If you've ever been to Nazareth today, you get an idea of what Nazareth was like back then. A small little town, maybe a couple of hundred people, out of the way on a rocky hillside. And Jesus did not do his public ministry till he was about 30 years old. He was known as the town carpenter, it says, whenever he went back to Nazareth. So Jesus was a worker. When the Son of God and God the Son appeared, how did he initially come? He came as a laborer. He said in John chapter 5, verse 17, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." I love this about Jesus. He didn't come as a monk in a monastery. He didn't come as an academic who lived in a library. When God came as a man, he served a small little town with his carpentry skills. That means that Jesus came, Jesus apprenticed, Jesus learned carpentry from his father, and then he worked that ordinary job for years before he did his extraordinary public ministry. Now, this was important because Jesus's world was dominated by Greek and Roman thought, and the Greco-Roman way of thinking of things was that common labor was beneath a human being, that only the worst versions of humanity should be doing regular labor. But Jesus came as the Son of God and God the Son, and he worked, created with his hands. So we're created in God's image, in part to express what God is like to all of creation. And what is God like? Well, God is a worker. So that's what I mean when I say work matters. Work is important because it is godly, number one. All right, number two, I'll say it this way. Work matters, number two, because of Christ's kingdom. Because of Christ's kingdom. In this Genesis passage that we're looking at this morning, God said, "Let us make man in our image." And then, as you probably noted, he told us to fill the earth, subdue the earth, and have dominion over the earth. Now, these last exhortations, dominion, subjection, they help us understand a little bit what God must have meant when he said that we were made in his image. In ancient times when kings conquered a distant land, because they weren't reigning physically in that distant land, but were reigning from afar, one of the things that they would do is they would have images carved out that looked like them, of their appearance, that would then be installed in the city centers of the places that they were governing from afar. It was an image that was placed there to help everyone who lived in that jurisdiction to know this is who is reigning over us from far away. And that seems to be partly the idea of what it means for us to image God. That God, so to speak, even though we know that he's near, that he is far away, you know, proverbially. And that we are the image that people can see. And when they look at us, what they should see is the reign, the authority, the kingdom of God. Now, unfortunately, humanity marred that image through sin, right? We know this in Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered into the world, we lost so much of the dominion and subjection that we were meant to have as men and women over God's creation. So in a sense, we're not able to image God anymore. But when Jesus came, he brought the kingdom with him afresh. And when we believe in Jesus, we enter into that very kingdom. Remember what he said at the beginning of his ministry. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Mark 1:15. So Jesus came for us, he suffered for us, and he rose for us so that if we believe in him, we're transferred into his kingdom. So what that means is that as Christians, we are to consider ourselves as citizens of Jesus's kingdom. All right, you might be a citizen of this community. You might be a citizen of the state of California. You might be a citizen of the United States. You might be a citizen of all of these places. But if you're a Christian today, you have another citizenship, a more important citizenship, I think we would all admit. You're part of the kingdom of God. And what does our King from afar say to us as men about the way that we work? He says things like this. Listen to this from Colossians chapter 3. "Whatever you do," he says, "work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Brothers, did you think of your work this last week in that way? I'm doing this not necessarily or not exclusively for the higher-ups in my company or my place of business. I'm not doing this primarily even for the people that I'm called to provide for. I'm not doing this primarily for the people that I'm leading in my organization. I'm doing this primarily as for the Lord. And the way I work, the way I'm meant to work, is to work heartily because I'm doing it unto Jesus. He says, literally, in your work, you are serving, he says, the Lord Christ. So because God made us in his image, told us to have dominion to represent his image, and died and rose for us to restore his image in us, our work can be a way to live out his kingdom. This is really important because, like I said earlier, we like to make the divide between sacred and secular. And I think, honestly, a lot of us in the church have adopted a part-time Christian perspective. You know, when we're at church, when we're doing churchy things, when we're at men's breakfast, when we're in small groups, when we're at Bible studies, we have a certain custom or a certain practice. You know, hey, brother, how are you today? Can I pray for you? Things that we might not ever dream of doing or being like in our workplaces. And then many of us take off those customs and practices when at work, and unfortunately, many of us put on a whole different set of customs and practices while at work. A manner of speech, perhaps, that's not befitting of Christ. A way of treating people that is more abusive than servant-oriented. But we have a king who rules over a kingdom, and if we're Christians, we've been placed into that kingdom, and we report to him. We're to serve in a way that honors him. So the second thing I wanted you to see is because our work matters because of Christ's kingdom. But let me say thirdly that our work matters because of love. Number three, our work matters because of love. God made us in his image, like I said, to image him throughout the world. And one of the major things that the Bible teaches is that God is love. And when Christ saves us, the Spirit begins to express God's love through us to the world in which we live. So our work can be a way to express God's love to the world that we're living in. Now that's, of course, what Jesus wants for us. He told us that we're to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. So how can our work be a vehicle for us to love others? Now, I'll admit that in the church, this is where our teaching about work is often very shallow. We often will basically think that the way to love others in our work is by working hard and making a good paycheck so that we can give some of our money to God in his kingdom, his church, through our tithes and our offerings. And maybe if we're super zealous about being a Christian in our workplace, we might start a Bible study or something like that at a lunch break, you know, in the middle of the week. But there's so much more that we can do to love the world through our work. And one is just basically this. When you work well, you provide for yourself, and you provide for others. And guys, that's a super loving thing to do. It is very loving to provide for yourself because now you are not a liability to the society that you're living in. If you don't provide for yourself, someone else is going to need to take up the slack that you've left behind. So it's loving for you to work hard to provide for your own needs. And of course, as you provide for others, your immediate family, people around you, you are loving them as well. So we should not look down upon that part of our work being a vehicle to love others. A lot of times we think of charity as a way to use our money to love, but you know, I'm down here this weekend. Part of the reason I said yes to come here is because they asked me, they're like, hey, could you come down the second weekend of November? And it just so happened that my oldest daughter is in college for the very first year here in Southern California, and her birthday is this weekend. So I'm like, this is perfect timing. I can say happy birthday to my daughter, and I can minister to the church. But for me to work hard, it's loving her by every time I gotta pay those college tuition bills when they're rolling in, it's a way that I'm saying, I love you, I've worked hard so that I can provide this for you. But not only is it providing for you and those in your immediate life, but think about it. When you work hard or you work intelligently or you work well or you contribute significantly in your place of business, you're not just providing for your family or your immediate dependents. You're also providing for your coworkers. Because what you're doing is adding value to your organization, and that is boosting the bottom line, which is a benefit to them. You're adding value to your boss, even if you don't like your boss. You are adding value to your boss because as you add value to the bottom line, you're blessing him or blessing her as well. So your work should be seen as a way to love others by providing for yourself and others. But another way that your work is love for your neighbor is by the society that is further developed by your work. We've developed quite a society here in the United States. I'm very thankful that I have the freedom to travel around and teach the word like this and to have books to sell and stuff like that. I'm very thankful to be able to do that because if we hadn't developed society at all, I wouldn't be able to do these things. I'd have to be home, planting crops, growing my own food, raising my own animals to sustain my own needs. But when you work well, you're part of building society as God told us to. He told us to fill the earth, to subdue it, to bring it into subjection. And part of that enables us to specialize in areas of work that makes society as a whole flourish and become better than they would have been had we all only done our own thing. So when a Christian business owner, for example, pays their employees a competitive wage or gives them good benefits, they are expressing love to their neighbor by helping to build a strong society. And another way that your work can be love for your neighbor is when you think of the ramifications of your work. Listen to me right now. Some of you guys are contemplating a career change or a shift for one reason or another. And I would ask you the question, is your work or is your career thinking about future generations? What is the impact of your work on the world at large? Now, obviously, some forms of business prey on people's desires, prey on the flesh, prey upon our sinful tendencies, like perhaps a business that encourages people to rack up crippling debt. You know, for a Christian man or a Christian woman, they would say, I don't want to have anything to do with that. I want to be a part of work that provides and produces something in people's lives. Some businesses prey on people's laziness and cause them to waste their lives away. We live in a broken and fallen world, and no business will always represent God's kingdom values, but Christians should take stock in the ramifications of what they do. Like, for instance, right now there's been, and I've been pleased by this, over the last few years, there's been a lot of attention paid to the way that social media companies are organized and the way that they make their profits. You know, a lot of us thought that we, users of social media, were the customers, and what we have come to learn is that we are not the customers. The customers are advertisers, and we, our attention, is the product that is being sold to the advertisers. And as time has gone on, documentaries and exposés have been released that have demonstrated this more and more. So a Christian in an environment like that has to take a step back and say, what am I doing here? Am I adding value to the world, or am I taking away from people's lives? That's a great question to ask. And of course, another way to love others with your work is to testify of Christ in your workplace. Amen. Now, this is a tricky thing that I get a lot of people asking me questions. How do I do this? You know, some people even have jobs where their job could be in jeopardy if they were a bold evangelist every single day in the workplace. And sometimes they feel badly about that. How do I navigate those things? Some of you might be in workplace environments where it's very appropriate for you to share your testimony. It's not looked down upon. It's not frowned upon. Some of you, you might have a job where you actually have the kind of time where you could do that. I mean, I would encourage you, don't be the guy that's supposed to be working, but you're like, hold on, boss, I got to share my testimony right now. You can pay me to share my testimony with this guy for 15 minutes, right? No, don't be that guy. Do it on your lunch break or something like that. But some of you might have that opportunity. Others of you, you might be able to lead something like a Bible study, like I mentioned a little bit earlier, but here's an often forgotten way to testify of Christ in your workplace. You guys ready for this? Here it is. Do a really good job. In fact, I would say it like this. If you are lazy in your workplace, don't tell people you're a Christian. If you are backbiting and slandering and gossiping about your boss in your workplace, you're a bad witness. Understand that the way that you work is part of your testimony about Jesus Christ. So that's another way to love the world with your work, is to testify of Jesus. Okay, let me say a fourth, and then the fifth is very short. A fourth reason why your work matters is number four, because it sanctifies, because it sanctifies. Sanctification, just to remind you guys, is the process that we all enter into after we're justified. So you receive Jesus into your life, into your heart. You, in the eyes of God, are as the only begotten Son. You have his righteousness. But that doesn't mean that if you're married, you go home and your wife thinks that you're acting just like Jesus, okay? Sanctification is the process whereby we grow, whereby we're transformed to look more and more like Christ. Now, think about it. What are the main instruments that God is going to use to sanctify you or to sanctify me? And we might have various answers. You know, we might say, church, that's a great place where I'm sanctified. You know, the Bible's opened, it's explained to me, and I'm challenged. I learn what the Lord's desire is for me, and my mind is transformed, just like Romans 12, verse 2 tells me to have my mind be transformed, not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of my mind. And perhaps you might say, so church, that's a place where I'm sanctified. And I would say, yeah, that's true. You might say, my quiet time, that's a place where I'm sanctified. I open up the Bible, I read it, I think about it. How does it apply to my life? What are some truths that I'm discovering here to let my heart and mind go deeply into those things? Yeah, that's a way that you're sanctified. Some people might say, oh, I'm a married guy, and marriage is a great source of sanctification. We even say this sometimes, right? We'll say something like, marriage isn't for your happiness, marriage is for your holiness. It's a rather dreary statement that people sometimes make, but we kind of get the idea. Like, you know, the reality is that we're supposed to change and transform, and marriage can help that process along, because now you're living with someone who's opposite from you, different from you, challenging you, growing you. So we say, yeah, that's a source of sanctification. But wouldn't we have to say that our workplace is also a major environment that God wants to use to sanctify us and grow us into the image of Jesus? I mean, if you're to pray to the Lord today, God, I'm struggling with anger, or I'm struggling with being impatient, or I'm struggling with fear. A lot of times God is going to, if you're asking him, God, would you grow me in these areas of my life? He's going to use your work to help shape that in your life. God, I'm fearful. All right. Well, here's what we're going to do. You're going to have this major multi-million dollar project that you're responsible for and you're making decisions for, and you're going to be praying and seeking me and trusting me, and I'm going to get you through that, and I'm going to build up your courage. You're going to realize that I'm with you. Or, oh, you're struggling with anger? I'm going to bring you some employees that are just absolute duds. And I'm going to show you how by lashing out at them and being vitriolic, you're not going to move them at all in that way. I'm going to show you how to constructively train and shape them and give them opportunities all the way leading up to the last and final straw, if need be. But I'm going to shape you in that way. Oh, you're struggling with impatience? Oh, I'm going to help you by bringing a coworker into your life that if you are not patient, you're going to lose it. And so you've got to learn that patience. God can use our workplace as a major environment to sanctify and grow our lives. Over and over again, our work will provide character-shaping experiences. But as we're stretched in our work, the Spirit is shaping us to be more like Jesus. But I want to say that this is not automatic. You know, if we don't intentionally commit our days and our work to Jesus, if we don't enter into each meeting or each shift or each client interaction with a sense of God's presence, we will not be formed into his image. Instead, we'll spend every day becoming less like Jesus because our work, as much as it has the power in God's hands to form us, our work also has the chance to deform us and to take us away from Christ's image if we don't bring it to him. We need the Spirit's power every single day. And so this is why I encourage a daily walk with Jesus. All right, let me close with a fifth and I don't think final, but a fifth reason why our work matters. All right, and this last one, I'm just going to ask you guys to pray about this one because people get mad about this one whenever I share it. But just pray about this one. Search the scripture to see if you think that this is true. But the fifth reason I want to say that your work matters is because it's forever. Because it's forever. Let me explain to you what I mean. The way that we work today, it matters forever. We're made in God's image. We're expressing his dominion over creation. And because what did Jesus say about even the smallest things that we do? Remember when he said even a cup of cold water given in his name would be remembered eternally. So the way that we work today, it matters for tomorrow. Tim Keller said it this way. He said, everyone will be forgotten. Nothing we do will make any difference. And all good endeavors, even the best, will come to naught unless there's God. If the God of the Bible exists and there's a true reality beneath and behind this one, and this life is not the only life, then every good endeavor, even the simplest ones, pursued in response to God's calling, can matter forever. So our work matters forever because it is forever. But I think I also want to say, and this is where people get frustrated, it seems to me that we will work forever. My reading of the final chapters of the book of Revelation, chapters that are filled with Christ's coming and his reign on earth, followed by a new heaven and a new earth, is that a lot of work is going to be done for all of eternity. We're pictured there in the Bible as ruling with Jesus and building nations and societies with Jesus. And I think this makes perfect sense. If we're made in God's image, and if God is a worker, if God is a creator, because God never changes, to me, we should expect to be working with God forever. And in one way, our work today is designed to create hope in us for that perfect day with perfect work. I'm sure many of you are like me, where you have plenty of days every single year where you come home at the end of the workday frustrated with what happened there, frustrated with the little that was accomplished, frustrated with how things are going. But here's what one of the things I'm looking forward to for all of eternity. I believe that in his perfect forever kingdom, I'm going to be working for God in a way that just works. Like everything that we try, everything that we do, every endeavor that we enter into, it's successful. Can you imagine how beautiful that will be? So for you, when you even have a failure today in your workplace, let it serve as a signpost of hope that a day is coming where you won't have that feeling anymore. And everything you do, it will work because you're working for him in his forever kingdom. So brothers, I know this is a different kind of teaching today, very different than what I'm going to do this weekend for you as a church and just expositing scripture. But when I heard that they wanted me to speak at a men's breakfast, I thought, I probably got a bunch of guys that are working. And thank you for what you do. And I want you to know, biblically, theologically, your work matters to God and to this world. And I pray that you could go to work tomorrow or go to work on Monday knowing the Lord's with me. And this thing that I'm doing is important. Amen? Amen. All right, let me pray for you guys. Lord, thank you. And for each man here. And I just want to pray, Lord, a prayer for every guy, whatever he's got going on in his workplace, whether it's a career or a job. Lord, we bring it to you. And we ask and pray that not only would you make us great witnesses in our workplaces, but Lord, that you'd sanctify us and grow us, that our work would be worship, Lord, unto you. Thank you, Lord. Let the songs that we sing in church be emblematic of the work that we give to you throughout the week. If we're passionate and raising our hands in corporate singing, we pray, Lord, that our work would be just as energetic the following day. Thank you, Lord. Help us to work well for you. Thank you for giving us meaning in even the smallest little details of life. We love you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.